that we can trust the heart of our Father. Father, we can find strength in the Word of God, in the arm of the Lord. And Father, we find that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Father, I'm so thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us more than we'll ever know or understand. Father, that we can always depend on the strong armor of the Lord, that you never fail. And Father, that your purposes are far greater than our understanding. And if we'll trust you, Father, you'll bring to pass all of your good pleasure, all of your good will. And truly, for the child of God, all things, good or bad, in this life work together for good to them that love God. What a blessed promise that thrills the soul and brings confidence to the heart. Father, I suspect that today in this room there are some who can't say that for themselves. They don't have that confidence and that full assurance because they're not truly a child of God. Father, today is a divine appointment. Some may have come to church today thinking that, well, I just need to get back into church. I just need to get back on the right way, the right path, and decided that they'd find their way to the doors of this church. But Father, we know that nothing is an accident with you. Father, we know that you have a divine purpose for each and every person, that you draw people to yourself, and today is a divine appointment. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would have full control in this place today. Father, that you'd remove the distractions from us. Father, that the Spirit of God would bring a calm and a hush upon this place, that you might work in the hearts of each individual today. And Father, as we seek to exalt Jesus Christ and lift him up today, Lord, I pray that each one would be drawn to him as we worship you. Bless this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we are continuing through in our series in the book of Mark on the life of Christ. And we've actually been in chapter 14 for some time. And if you are a guest here today, we've been looking at the life of Jesus Christ, his effect on this world and on people, according to the book of Mark. And we find ourselves here toward just hours, really, before Jesus Christ is to go to the cross to give his life for the sins of the world. And Mark chapter 14 is just loaded full of truth. And we have been here for quite some time. We're going to be looking at verse 54 and then also verses 66 to 72 as our text today. You'll find in the bulletin an insert that I put in there today. If you haven't seen it or read it, someone came to me a couple of weeks ago and regarding verse 51 and 52 of Mark chapter 14, which says, "And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Somebody came to me a couple weeks ago, "Who was that naked guy in Mark chapter 14? And I told him, I said, "Well, we're going to get there, so you got to wait." But instead of preaching a whole message on it, I put together some materials for you in that bulletin, and so you can take some time to read that a little bit later. Possible Bible explanation for who this guy really is. This is the only place in the Scripture that you'll find this reference. And so it's a bit of a mystery, but there are no accidents with the Lord. The Spirit of God put that in the Scriptures for a reason, and there's definitely some applications that can be made from it. And so you can take some time and read that a little bit later. I didn't really feel like preaching a message on a naked guy, so we'll just read about that and then we'll move along. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, verse 54, "And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Skip down to verse 66. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say unto them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. This morning I want to preach on this subject, the fall and forgiveness of a sinning saint. The fall and forgiveness of a sinning saint. Our study of Mark here has brought us probably to this place in chapter 14. And this story is probably one of the most tragic passages in the Bible, in all reality. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, maybe in this account in the other Gospels, I'm always reminded of how fast and how far a saint of God can fall at any moment. Here's a follower of Jesus Christ, one who loves the Lord. There's no doubt that Peter loved the Lord with all of his heart. He was one who stood and said, "I'll die with you, Lord." And here, just moments later, he's denying ever even knowing who Jesus was. How fast and how far people can fall in just a moment. And yet, in this tragic account of Simon Peter's fall, we also find in this passage a message of hope and encouragement. And that may sound strange, but there's a great blessing in this text if we'll allow the Lord to show it to us. But whenever I've heard this passage preached before, usually the emphasis has always been on old Simon Peter and his failure, and how impetuous he was, and how he always put his foot in his mouth, and how he was a big talker, but he had no substance, and so on. But I want us to consider these events from a different perspective today. I want us to look at the story through the lens of God's forgiveness and restoration. And it's true, Peter did fail the Lord. He failed the Lord in a big way. And we all know that. But there's still a message of hope in this passage. Peter's story doesn't end with him failing God. Amen? He had a moment of great failure, but his story doesn't end with him failing God. Even though Peter failed God, and he failed him in a huge way, Peter was forgiven. Peter was restored. And God used him to accomplish his purpose in a great and a mighty way. That is encouraging to the saint of God. You know why? Because the fact of the matter is, at some point in our lives, we'll all find ourselves in a place of failure. And when we do, it's a comfort to know that our Heavenly Father is a God of boundless love. That if we'll repent, if we'll turn from our sin, He'll restore and He'll forgive, because that's the kind of God that He is. Just the fact that we have failed the Lord and sinned against Him doesn't mean that we're doomed to end our lives in that condition. And so, I want us to look at this subject, the fall and forgiveness of a sinning saint, and prayerfully it'll be a challenge and an encouragement to us today. We're going to look at three things: the fall and forgiveness of the sinning saint. Actually, we're going to look at four things. Peter's rejection. We're going to look at the reasons why. We're going to look at his repentance. And then we're going to look at his restoration today. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word? Encourage our hearts today. Lift up Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, look with me here in verses 53 through 68. I'll give you the context there in just a little bit. But we're going to look at Peter and his rejection first, okay? And it might be helpful here at this point to get some background, some context, and set the scene. So let's go back to verse 53, all right? So Jesus is just arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas betrays him. the band of men come and arrest him. All the disciples flee. Verse 50 says they all forsook him and fled. All the disciples are gone. Verse 53 says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and all the elders of the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy! And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. We'll just stop here. Because in verse 68, we see that Peter begins to deny the Lord. All right, so here's the background. Here's the setting. Jesus is arrested. They lead him to the palace of the high priest, to the kangaroo court. The false witnesses come. They condemn Jesus to death. Here is Peter, who followed afar off, who was wanting to know what was going on, what was going to happen to Jesus. But he didn't want to get too close because he would have been arrested himself. And so when the mobs came and the crowds came, he tried to find his way in. And when Jesus is arrested, we see that every one of his disciples are gone. But there are two, Peter and what we presume to be John, followed the mob and it was taking Jesus to his trial. And when these two disciples arrive at the palace of the high priest, John is allowed to go into the palace because he's known of the high priest. Look over in John chapter 18 with me. John 18. We're going to be flipping back and forth here between three different gospels quite a bit as we go through this first point to gather more details of what's happening here. In John chapter 18 and verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We presume that's John. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus unto the palace of the high priest. And so we see here that John is known of the high priest. So John gets into the palace, but Peter doesn't. And so John goes back out to speak to the girl who's watching the door and convinces her to allow Peter in. Look at verse 16. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. All right, so now Peter and John are both in the palace, and at this point, John kind of disappears from the narrative, and Peter becomes the focus of the story. This brings us up to where our text is in Mark chapter 14. So now he's in the palace, and he's warming himself by the fire. Verse 54 of our text in Mark 14. And Peter followed him afar off, even under the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. It's at this point that he's approached by a woman. If you go back to John 18 there, like I said, we're going to be going back and forth, so you may want to hold your place there. John 18 and verse 17 tells us that it was the same woman who kept the door. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And so she comes up to Peter and she identifies him as one of the Lord's disciples. We see that back in our text here in verse 67 as well, which says, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you can imagine that she didn't just walk up to Peter and whisper that accusation in his ear. Hey, I think you're one of his disciples too. No, she said it loud. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples too? Aren't you one of his followers? When Peter hears her words, his immediate reaction is to deny any connection with Jesus Christ whatsoever. He gives a loud saying right back. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. Look at verse 68 of our text. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. So he denies any connection with the Lord. He says, what? I don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy, lady. That's his reply. Then he walks away. But as soon as Peter walks away, it wasn't but a second later that the sound of a rooster crowing could be heard in the courtyard. Verse 68 of our text says that. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Jesus had told him very clearly that before that rooster would crow twice, you're going to deny me three times. Peter would deny the Lord three times, just like Jesus said. When Peter heard that rooster crowing that first time, that should have been a warning to him. It should have been a reminder and a warning to him of what Jesus had said. He should have walked away. He should have removed himself from the danger, but he didn't. At this point in time, Peter's not thinking about roosters crowing. He's just trying to deflect attention from himself. I can imagine him standing there around, you know, trying to look real nonchalant, you know, like one of the crowd, trying to just blend in, but he really wants to see what's going on with Jesus. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. But his attempt to hide himself failed, because no sooner had he walked away from this situation, another girl sees him and yells, hey, aren't you one of them too? Look at verse 69 of our text here. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. So she says it loud enough to draw attention. Notice she said it to them that stood by. She wanted everybody to understand. Hey, he's one of them. I know this guy. I've seen this guy. So she says it loud enough so that everybody in earshot would be drawn attention to it. So Peter, again, denies any ties that he knows Jesus for the second time. Look at verse 70. But he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them. We'll get to that in a second here. So Peter denies it a second time. But look over with me in Matthew chapter 26. Hold your place here. And look in Matthew 26. Not only does Peter deny it for a second time, but Matthew 26, 72 gives us a little more detail of what's going on here. Verse 72 tells us, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. All right, so you following this here? He denies it the first time. He says, you're crazy, lady. I don't know what you're talking about. The second accusation, hey, you're one of them. He denies it, but he denies it with an oath. And what that means is that Peter swore before God that he did not know Jesus. He may have said something like this. Listen, I swear to you, before God, I don't know Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know this man. He swore with an oath, a promise. I promised you, I'm not lying. I don't know him. What a tragedy. Think about that. What a tragedy. This time, Peter doesn't just lie about it. He tells a double lie. He lied when he said that he didn't know Jesus, and he lied when he swore that he wasn't lying about not knowing Jesus. So here we find that the heat is on. Peter's getting hot under the collar. He's getting nervous. He's been recognized. The people in the courtyard are on to him. His secret is out. he thinks that he's going to be in big trouble. His identity is revealed. And I think it's at this point that probably Peter's angry. He's probably confused. He's probably embarrassed. He's probably frustrated. But more than anything, he's probably afraid, because his life could be on the line as well. That's what he's probably thinking. But we find that Peter's left alone for a little while. Luke 22, verse 59 tells us that about an hour passes by. And by this time, Peter is probably starting to relax a little bit. It's been an hour. He thinks that maybe the people that have gathered around have kind of forgotten about him. But he couldn't have been more wrong. Peter's approached for a third time, and he's accused of being one of the Lord's disciples. In our text in Mark 14, verse 70, we see that. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." So Peter's approached for the third time. He's accused of being one of the Lord's disciples, but they said, "Hey, I know you're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away." Peter's accent identified him as being from Galilee, which happens to be the place that all of the disciples, except for Judas, called home. And apparently, this group was led by a relative of Malchus. Malchus was the guy whose ear Peter cut off. Look in John 18. So as we are comparing these scriptures here, we're getting a little bit more detail of what's happening here. In John 18 and verse 26, notice this. "One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, 'Did not I see thee in the garden with him?'" You know that here? So the group that comes the third time is being led by a relative of Malchus. And he goes, "Hey, I know you. You're the guy who cut off my cousin's ear," whoever his relative was. "You cut off Malchus's ear. I saw you in the garden with Jesus." You know how it is if you're from the South, talking about this group of people who are identifying Peter here. They said, "I know you're Galilean. Your accent gives you away." And another one says, "No, and I know what else? I saw you in the garden beside. You're the guy who cut off Peter's ear, or Malchus's ear." You know how it is when you're from the South? You know, you can go to the North, you can go to the West, or whatever, and you say a word. And like Mrs. Hickman. Immediately, people are like, "Where are you from?" Because you got that Southern twang in your voice. That's what it was. For Peter, they said, "I know you. You're one of them." Well, when Peter hears this accusation, he loses complete control of himself. And in the Bible says in verse 71, if you look in our text there, note this. Verse 70 said, "Thou art Galilean, thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not this man of whom ye speak.'" Wow. When he hears this accusation, he loses control of himself. The Bible says he begins to curse and to swear. Now, this doesn't mean that Peter was using vile curse words, you know, like we would hear from people today. And by the way, just as a side note here, truly saved people don't talk like that. Truly saved people don't use vile, vulgar language on a regular basis. You know why? Because when we're saved, God changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know what God does when he saves a person? He cleans up their mouth. And he makes them a new creature. You know, before I was saved, I would curse. I would swear. I would drink. I would do all manner of this, what this world calls fun. I was a wicked person. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, he made me a new creature. He cleaned up my tongue. I didn't want to speak that way anymore. I didn't want to drink alcohol anymore. I didn't want to run around anymore. I wanted to please God. There's something brand new because he makes a person brand new in Christ. Peter wasn't using vile curse words like we hear today. But it does bring an application to us because really, truly saved people don't talk like that. You know, somebody says, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I'm a Christian. Blankety blank this and blankety blank that. And you know, the F word is an adjective for everything. That person's probably not a true child of God if they speak like that. And that wasn't the case with Peter here. Peter wasn't using that kind of language. What Peter did actually was far worse than using some bad language. What Peter did was he took the name of the Lord in vain in the most serious way imaginable. Understand what's happening here. When the Bible says that Peter began to curse and to swear, it means that he invoked God as the ultimate witness to his denial of Jesus Christ. It may have sounded something like this. He might have said something, "May God Almighty damn me to hell if I'm lying to you. If what I'm telling you is a lie, may God himself take my life." That's essentially what he's saying. Taking the name of the Lord in vain, using God as the ultimate witness of his denial of his own son, Jesus. Peter is on dangerous ground. He's fallen fast, and he's fallen far. And the reason is because Peter has come to a place where he has no fear of God. Not in this moment. First Peter lies. Then he tells a double lie to cover up the first lie. Then he tries to prove his lies by taking God's name in vain. Listen, it's just the grace of God that Peter wasn't struck down by the Lord right there at that very moment. Peter rejected Jesus Christ. Peter came to a place where he didn't fear God. Not in that moment. Secondly, I want to look at Peter's reasons. Why did he do this? Why did he react this way? Peter would have never believed that he could have done what he did. Jesus tried to tell him that he was going to do this, but he refused to believe the Lord, and Peter fell hard and he fell fast. And there he stands, the guy who said, "I'll never deny you, Lord," the same guy who said, "I'll die with you, these others may fail you, but I won't, Lord." The very same guy, just moments later, stands there, denying that he ever knew Jesus Christ, calling down curses upon himself, and swearing before God that he knows nothing about Jesus Christ. The text and the wording used suggests that Peter kept on cursing and swearing. There are some clear signs in Peter's life that show us that he was headed for some trouble in his spiritual life. And these same signs actually can be a revealer to us in our own lives that we may be headed for some spiritual problems too. What do we note about Peter in the past here? Here we saw in the same passage that Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, you're wrong. I won't deny you. I'll die with you if that's what it takes." What is that? It's pride and self-confidence. That's what Peter's exhibiting, pride and self-confidence. Jesus told him, "Look, you're going to deny me." He said, "No, I won't. Not me, Lord." He'd reached a place in a spiritual life that failure seemed to be impossible. That's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Never think that what happened to Peter can't happen to you. Listen, you and I are only one thought or one act or one word away from being right where Peter was. It's only the grace of God alone that we haven't failed the Lord like Peter. maybe we have failed the Lord like Peter. Defiance is another was another thing that Peter demonstrated that was a warning sign that he was heading for trouble. Even though the Lord told him very clearly, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Peter defied the word of the Lord and said, no, that's not going to happen to me. How often does that happen in our lives? You know what Peter did is sort of akin to picking up this Bible and saying, I don't care what this book says, it's not going to happen to me. Are you here? Are you with me? That's what Peter was doing. Jesus said, you're going to fail me. He said, no, I'm not. It's sort of like when the Bible says that if you don't repent of your sin, you're going to perish in the flames, in the lake of fire for all eternity, and saying, I don't believe that. That's not going to happen to me. That's what it's like. Denial, defiance, and it led to serious trouble. That was a sign that he was headed for trouble when he refused to listen to the word of God. It's the same in our spiritual life. There may be some of you sitting here today who know that you're not saved. You know what the Bible says about sin. You know what the Bible says about God's judgment on sin. And yet you continue to defy the word of the Lord. It won't last. Trouble's coming. Another thing that we see in Peter's life, even demonstrating here, is his impulsiveness. Peter was very impulsive. Jesus told his men what was going to happen. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be tried. He was going to be crucified. He had just told them that just hours before they went to the garden. And Jesus prayed to his Father, and he told them what was going to happen, what was going to take place. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He whips out a sword and chops off a guy's ear. He wasn't going for the guy's ear. He was impulsive. Peter reacted impulsively and strikes out with a sword. Peter, what was he doing here when he did that? Peter was operating outside the revealed will of God. That's what he was doing. He was doing what he thought was right, with no thought for what God was doing around him. Peter was out of sync with God and with God's plan for Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't need Peter to defend him. And the same is true for us. We're headed for a fall when we walk impulsively in life. We need to be deliberate and we need to be prayerful as we walk through this life. Those are some of the reasons why Peter fell and why he fell so far. Third thing I want you to note with me is Peter's remorse. Go back to Mark 14. Peter's remorse. Verse 72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter experienced bitter, bitter tears, bitter agony, bitter remorse because of what he had done. He denied the Lord three times. As soon as he heard that rooster crow, he remembered what Jesus said, and he instantly realized what he had done. According to Luke 22, verse 61, when Peter denied Jesus that last time, the Bible says that the Lord himself turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? Think about it. Put yourself in that situation. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of the Lord after you just denied him those three times, remembering what he said you were going to do? Oh no, I won't do that, Lord. I won't do that. And then it happens and you make contact, eye contact with Jesus. Right? That's what Peter felt. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the Lord's eyes were filled with anger or hate? Do you think the Lord looked at Peter with a look of judgment? I told you so. I'm sure that Jesus' eyes were filled with hurt, but no doubt they were filled with grace and filled with love, forgiveness, compassion. I would imagine the look that Jesus gave to Peter might have said, I tried to warn you, son. You denied me, but I still love you. You denied me, but I'll never deny you. When Peter saw the eyes of the Lord, his words came flooding back into his heart, into his mind, and it crushed him. And the Bible says that he wept bitterly. The word translated he wept here in our text literally means he broke down. He lost control of his emotions. He was a broken man. But you know, that's exactly the place that Peter needed to be. He needed to be a broken man. That's the place that brings forgiveness, is brokenness. The Bible says in Psalm 51, a humble and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. You know, there are people who sit in defiance of the Word of God when it comes to the issue of their sin and the issue of their soul. They want to live their life according to their will. They don't want to submit themselves to a holy God. They don't want to obey the Scriptures and the Gospel. And they want to live in sin and they want to live their life all the while knowing what the Word of God says about them. They live in defiance. They're not humble. They're not broken. And the only way for forgiveness to come about is through humbleness and through a broken heart. A person needs to be broken over their sin in order to be saved, in order to have forgiveness. You know, religion today is all about feel good, and religion today is all about inclusion and acceptance and so on. And, oh, just believe on Jesus, and people come sauntering down the aisle, you know, and like, oh, I want to get saved. I want a relationship with Jesus, never feeling remorse or shame or brokenness over their guilt, over their sin. Listen, the fact is, if we had the time, we could take you to Scripture after Scripture that shows us and teaches us we are an offense to a holy God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all condemned before God. God can't even look on us in our sin. We've offended Him. And until a person comes to the place of being broken over the guilt of their sin, they'll never find forgiveness. How would Peter have fared if he continued to live in defiance to Jesus? When Jesus looked at him after he denied him three times, well, how would Peter have fared if he said, whatever? The Bible says that he was broken. You know, an unsaved person needs to be broken over their sin and their offense to God, because that leads to genuine repentance. But there's an application for the saved person as well. This is the place that brings restoration. This is the place that renews a right relationship with God. When we failed God, when we've sinned, what does God desire of us? Confession of our sin and forsaking our sin. This brokenness, this humility is the place that brings restitution or restoration and renews that right relationship with God. That's just the place that Peter needed to be. I want you to see lastly and quickly with me here, Peter's restoration. Here's where the story begins to be a real blessing. There's no question that Peter failed the Lord in a huge way. There's no question that he fell. There's no question that Peter was way out of God's will. But there is no question as well that when he truly repented, Peter was restored and he was forgiven. And the facts prove that to be true. Go to Mark 16. after Jesus rose from the dead, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again that third day. After he rose from the dead, the angel who came to the tomb said this. Look in Mark 16 and verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. I think it's interesting that the scriptures say, go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus goes before you into Galilee. Maybe, just maybe, the Spirit of God put this in here to give extra emphasis to the fact and give extra encouragement to Peter after his failure that the Lord had forgiven him. Go and tell the disciples. They all fled. They all ran. And Peter, that the Lord goes before you. A few days later, Jesus met Peter by the Sea of Galilee. You can read about it in John 21. And while they're there, Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. And three times, Peter affirms his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, Jesus promises to use Peter. And there's evidence of the fact that he did, that Peter was a changed man, that Peter was restored. It wasn't but just a number of days later, on the day of Pentecost, that Peter stood up with power from the Lord and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that day, 3,000 people were saved and converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and added to the church. God used Peter in a great way. Read through the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Peter is the primary figure and all the things that the Spirit of God did through the life of Peter. It's all demonstration of the fact that Peter was a restored, changed man. Jesus said before all of this to Peter, Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter, when you get your eyes turned around, when you get your heart changed and your heart right, then you're going to be of value. Then you're going to be able to strengthen the brethren. I think it was at this moment here, in his denial of Jesus Christ and the humility that it brought to him, how it crushed him when he realized what he did, that was the turning point in Peter's life where he got turned around. And it's from that point on that Peter's a changed man, and God uses him in a great way to accomplish his purpose. What the Lord did for Peter, he's done for many in this room too. There may be some sitting here who walked away from the Lord, denying him by our words, by our actions, by how we live our life. But maybe there's some people who've come back to the Lord. They've been restored. They were forgiven. But it was because of repentance and remorse. I think sometimes God forgives people because they repent, but other people around them have a hard time forgiving. People refuse to forgive people of their failures. They are walking in pride themselves. And it's a mark that they're headed for trouble too. Let me just conclude with this thought. This time in Peter's life was a time of embarrassment. It was a time of spiritual pain. And we could ask ourselves, did Peter take anything away from this time in his life, this time of failure? Did he actually learn any lasting spiritual lessons? Well, I think he did. If you read through the book of 1 and 2 Peter, if you're paying attention, you'll find that he addresses some of the very same problems that caused him to fall. He talks about pride. He talks about disobedience. He talks about a prayerless life. He talks about compromise. He talks about being diligent in our Christian life. 1 Peter 5:8, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. I think Peter learned his lessons, and he repented, and because he did, he was restored. The question that comes to mind in closing, have you learned any lessons? Can you see danger signs in your life? If so, you're headed for trouble, because we're not immune to failure. Now's the time to repent and to turn around and make whatever changes that need to be made to get away from that danger before you find yourself in serious trouble. Another application is this. Has there been a time in your life when you've experienced failure, but you've been restored by the Lord? Have you thanked Him for that lately? For His grace, for His forgiveness? Now's a good time to do that. But there's a third application. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What we find in this story is that one who will repent of his sin can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If he's calling you today, now's the day to respond. We could focus all about the failure of Peter, but it's greater and better to focus on the forgiveness and the restoration that God can bring. Praise the Lord, that's not how Peter's life ended. It doesn't have to be that way for any of us as well. If we'll repent of our sin, turn from it, we'll find forgiveness. As God speaks to your heart today, you respond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd accomplish your will. Each heart this morning. Some may not be saved today.